Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you just shut your eyes? We're just going to pray. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Father, I bow my knee before you, the God of heaven, the God of all the earth, the one God, creator over all things. Father, have your way today, I pray. Speak to each one of us deep down and bring about lasting transformation. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Why don't you take your seats? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I could retaliate. My love. I could retaliate. But you see, the problem is, who was it I was telling the other day? That, you know when Toby, where is Toby here? Where's Toby Balogun? Where are you, Toby? Oh, she's in creche, babysitting. But you see, she does this thing when she's leading praise and worship, when she goes double time. And she thinks, Toby, you think that that helps us all. So the point is, when it's double time, she's got her microphone stand here and she's going, come on, let's do it. Do it. Right, so I have to decide, you carry on. I have to decide, okay, am I going to clap or sing? Because if I clap, I can't sing. And if I sing, I end up going. So you can say, be soft on her, pee-pee. So, Toby, you think it helps us get into the presence of God. And for 99.9% of people, maybe that's great. How many of you know that dance that harvesters love to do? You know? Yeah? And you know how long it took me? And still, you see, this man, when Yinka Balaji does the dance at our Christmas parties, I mean, he looks so funky. He might not look funky to you, sorry. But when this man dances, I mean, he's so funky. So I'm always like behind going, how does he manage to leap and just look so like, you know, he kind of lands like this. And the moment I start laughing and enjoying myself, I'm out of rhythm. So pray for me. It was my son who said, Mummy, when you take over the microphone and you sing down it, it makes my ears hurt. Yes, say, aww. It doesn't make God's ears hurt. Hallelujah. You know, this morning, the title of my message is God's Game Changers. And this is going to be a series. And we're going to look at the things which really are the game changers in God's eyes. Because, you know, when we look at life and we look at things happening around us, we have a view of what sorts of things really make a difference. But, you know, God sees things from a different perspective. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And we're going to look at God's game changers. And we're going to start, and for a couple of messages, we're going to focus on a particular person in Scripture. And I want to just remind you of a Scripture as we dive in. And it's 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And if we can have that on the screen, just in the New King James, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. You see, this says God, in the New King James, please. This says God looks at things differently. I'll read it here. It says, don't look at his appearance or his physical stature, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Right now, just put your hand on your heart. Right across this place, put your hand on your heart and say, God looks at my heart. When God's making decisions, when he is, You know, the Bible says that his eyes look to and fro across the face of the earth. You know, God is looking. God is seeing who it is that he can pick out, who it is that he can choose, who it is that he can promote, who it is that he can make their dreams come true now. How many of you want your dreams now? And he's looking and he's watching to see the state of our hearts, to make his decisions. Now, I want us to look today at King Saul. And I'm going to start reading at 1 Samuel chapter 9. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. And it says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. That man, that word power is the word for wealth. And it says, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. Now, I'm just going to quickly show you just over the page, if you're looking at a paper Bible, at verse 16 in the same verse. This is where God is speaking to Samuel. And he said, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I've looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me. Why am I pulling those two verses together? Back to verses 1 and 2, please, Gifty. God chose this man called Saul. God chose him. Now, this started to concern me. I encourage you, you know, if you read something in the Bible that somehow doesn't make sense with your knowledge of the word, press into it. Right. Don't just go, that doesn't make sense. Keep pressing in. What was it that was bothering me about this? Verse 2, please. I was saying to the Lord, Father, why did you choose Saul? Why? You see, my Bible in verse 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 9 says he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among all the children of Israel. But I know from the Bible that God doesn't look at the outward appearance. Say amen. God isn't really bothered. I went out, you know, Sarah pointed out during, after the worship, I'd had a nice little weep on the floor, you know, I just get easily moved. And she's like looking at me going, Joe, Joe. And I'm like, and she's going, nah. Like, and I obviously had mascara halfway down my cheeks and, you know, and then do you know what else happened this morning? I got to church and been in the prayer meeting and done all that, came into the bathroom and looked in the mirror and went, oh no! I forgot to put mascara on. Now, I have bright blonde eyelashes. And I'm looking in the mirror and go, oh, whoops. So anyway, quickly the mascara goes on. But then 5 minutes later, it comes off during the worship. You know, so I'm back out there. Why am I mentioning all that? God wasn't interested. I did it so that I'm respectable for you guys. But God's not moved by my mascara. He's not moved by your beautiful tie or your great top or... You know, my son seems to see nothing other than trainers. Do you know he's one of these people when he meets you? He does this. And then he reaches your face. In other words, he checks your shoes out first. He's totally motivated by not just shoes, but trainers. Sneakers are his thing. So, but you see, that's not God. God is interested in the heart. And yet God chose this man, and I was just crying out and saying, God, why did you choose Saul? Because I know you're not moved by a handsome appearance. And so I looked up this word. You know, I reckon every single one of you, if you look at your translation of the Bible and you look up, it will say something like handsome or choice. But I looked up the word, because it's one word where it says not a more handsome and choice in many... Choice and handsome, that's just one word in the Hebrew. And I looked that word up and God started to speak to me. Because that word is a word tob. And you know, it's used hundreds of times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Do you know what the word is translated nearly every other time? Good. In fact, in the Young's literal translation of the Bible, which I love to look at because it just basically, you know, a lot of it doesn't make sense because it just literally translates from the Hebrew without making any attempt to make it understood. It says, there is not a man among the sons of Israel goodlier than he. Saul was a good man. The translators did that because they couldn't make ends, they couldn't match it up. It didn't make sense to them. But you see, that makes much more sense to me. Because God looks at the heart. And he looked at Saul's heart, and this wasn't just a man, you know, with a good heart. This was a man with a really good heart. And that's why God chose him. You know, we're constantly making choices. You know, as my husband made reference the other day to when I met him. Thank God I wasn't one of those women with a list. If you're a woman with a list, God bless you. I've heard about people telling me, and I had 23 points on my list, and God fulfilled them all. I'm like, wow. Like, what? How could you get to 23? I mean, what's on that list? You see, if I'd had a list, we won't go there. But it definitely would not... Retaliation. Point at PP and say, it's your turn. You know, it definitely wouldn't have said pudding bowl hairstyle. You didn't see what he looked like when I met him. And it definitely would have had somebody who understood the value of a daily shower. Your neighbor and say, people change. Hallelujah. I remember looking at his hair thinking, when was the last time he washed that? You see, we're making choices all the time. But when God makes choices, he's looking at your heart. And he looked at Saul's heart and he said, in this man, I found one who's got a good heart. And you see, there's something that is really key that if we all understand this, it will really help us. And I want to say it the way God put it to me. He said, success amplifies faults in our foundations. Shall I say that again? Success amplifies faults in our foundations. Why do you think in this nation and in the nations where there is a great emphasis on health and safety, that when they're building a house, how long do they spend, Janita, architect Janita, on the foundations? I mean, that is as important as the rest of the building, isn't it? You know, they're digging down. They're getting the foundations right. There's certain ground you can't build on. You need a good foundation. You see, Saul was a good man. He had a good heart. But there were some issues, there were some faults with his foundations. You know, we know he had this dad that was extremely successful, powerful, wealthy. You know, and really that's the only thing that we know about Saul's upbringing is that he had this really successful dad. You know, I remember once speaking to a minister who said, "You don't know what it's like for me trying to follow in the footsteps of my father." You see, if you've got a successful dad who hasn't spent enough time with you, making you know that irrespective of how you walk, I love you and I believe in you, then suddenly the success of your father is no longer a springboard, but it's like a mountain that you've got to jump off the edge of. Are you hearing me? Yeah. You know, Saul grew up just probably seeing this man and just thinking, oh my goodness, you know, he's just out there. He's just amazing. He's done it all. And look at me. How do I know that? Because we see in the passage, and I'm not going there today. We're going somewhere different. But he was an insecure young man. When he was chosen, he was hiding. He was constantly worried about what other people thought. The man was insecure, but the man had a good heart. Are you hearing me? God chose him because he had a good heart, but something went horribly wrong. You know the thing about our hearts? They are complex. And the thing about our hearts is, you see, where the Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Let me tell you, my friend, that guarding is not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. That guarding is not a once-a-year thing. That guarding is not a monthly thing. That guarding has to be a constant activity. Because my heart determines the course of my life. So what is the enemy going to be attacking more than anything else? You see, you look around, you see, oh my goodness, he's attacking my finances. He's attacking my physical body. I'm contending with a cold, with this, with that. Let me tell you, that's the least of his concerns. He's far more interested. If he can't take you out altogether, it's your heart he's after. And Saul started out with a good heart. But success exposed foundational flaws that God wanted him to deal with. God wants you not to run away from the issues from yesterday or 50 years ago that have affected you. He wants you to allow him to put those foundations right. Now, I want us to look at a couple of aspects, and we're going to look in on one particular area today. And you see, God's plan for Saul was amazing. Let me tell you, God's plan for your life is awesome. I say it all the time because it's true. How many here made in the likeness of God? You're made in the image of God. Please lift your hand up if you know that to be true. I've said this many times. Keep your hand up. How many of you know that God is great? Wave at me if your hand is up and you know God is great. You see, you're made in the image of a great God, and he has great plans for you. Great things he wants you to accomplish. Great places he wants to take you. He wants you to be an influencer, a leader. He wants you to be somebody that is successful so that through your success you can influence others. So that you can be someone who carries the love and goodness of kindness of God everywhere you go. Amen? But it depends on our hearts. And you see, we see the plans and purposes that God had for Saul. He chose him. He looked across all Israel and said, that's the one. But not only that, we can see in 1 Samuel 13:13 that his plans for Saul were to give Saul an everlasting kingdom. God had not just a plan for Saul, but a plan for his children and his children's children and his children's children's children. God doesn't want to just do something great for you. He wants to amplify that. He wants your children to be raised up after you and their children and their children. You see, God had this everlasting kingdom for Saul. And you know, really, and I've said this before, but really, We can think that maybe it would have been had Saul not messed up. Jesus, son of Saul. Because he gave an everlasting kingdom to David. But he'd planned to give an everlasting kingdom to Saul. Just put your hand on your heart right now and shut your eyes. And just say, Heavenly Father, shine your light into my heart. Remove the obstacles and teach me how to guard it in Jesus' name. Saul didn't know how to protect his heart. He didn't know what to do. And you see, God had these awesome plans, but none of it came to pass. Yes, he led Israel, and yes, he led them into some great victories. But really, out of his 40 years as king, two of them were in victory. Two of them. You see, you can be relatively successful. You can say, well, I'm in management. You can say, well, I found the woman of my dreams. You can say, well, this is great, that's great. But you know what? What God wants to do is to take you onwards and upwards. Where you are now is not what God, how God wants you to stay. Are you hearing me? You know, and he fulfilled that little bit. But all the rest... fell apart because on the inside, things weren't right with Saul. I said that this is going to be a series, and I'm going to look at one particular heart attribute today that was one of the foundational issues that I believe that caused Saul to completely lose his destiny. And I just want us to look at what the Bible says about what you see. God doesn't mince his words. God makes sure we understand if we're being corrected, he wants us to know why. Amen? You know, that's one thing my husband's very good at. I'm going to keep coming back to you today. Yeah, he's very good at pointing out where I miss it and making sure I understand what he thinks is the root issue about why I missed it. Turn to your neighbor and go, ouch. You see, and God, you know, he's just like God on that one. Yeah. First Samuel 15, verse 11 says, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. Ouch. And this is what he says. For he has turned back from following me. He has turned back from following me. Can I just borrow you, Kamau? Just jump up a minute. You see, following, if I'm following someone, the only way I can do it is if I keep my eyes on them the whole time. The only way that I can be sure, you see, and let me tell you, if I'm following God, you know I'm going to be constantly moving and constantly maturing. I can't follow God without moving and maturing all the time. Say all the time. We love saying all the time when it's about the goodness of God. Amen. You know, so I want you to follow me, okay? So just look at where his eyes are. They're on me. And to follow me, he's got to keep watching me. Now I want you, someone make a big loud noise over there. Now, look at them. No, you're looking at them now. Now, is he able to follow me? You see, thank you. You see, the only way you can keep following God is if you keep your eyes on him. If stuff happens and we take our eyes off God, you see, this is why we've got to be constantly guarding our hearts. You know, because stuff happens in life. And if we're not careful, the stuff that happens takes our eyes off God and onto all the stuff around us. And suddenly, our hearts aren't quite where they're supposed to be. But you see, Saul had stopped following God. And then I want us to look at the next. You see, why had he stopped following God? You know, with God, we've always got to go deeper. Because it can look good on the outside. Say amen. Amen. But if it's not good on the inside, there's an issue. So I just want to look in the Message translation of the Bible at 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 to 23. And before I read it, I just want you to hear this. You see, this is God speaking through the prophet Samuel after the second big mistake that Saul made. And what God is doing in this, we sometimes think that it's just a kind of little bit straight afterwards. You know, that he's just pulled from the Old Testament, you know, from the law and just. But you see, what God is doing is he's explaining the why behind the what. You see, why is it that David, King David, murdered someone, committed adultery, and didn't lose the kingdom? But Saul did a sacrifice he shouldn't have done, and then didn't finish a job he started. How many of you know there's jobs that you started that God told you to and you haven't finished? My hand's up first, by the way. You see, David, what he did was far more serious. But what does God look at? God looks at the heart. And so you see, God was very careful when he pronounced over Saul, it's over. You've lost the kingdom. It's been given to someone else, and it would have been everlasting, but it's over. He was very careful to say, you know, I need you to understand why. Because I don't want you to think that this was about making a mistake. Are you hearing me? Listen, the righteous fall. Being righteous isn't defined by whether you fall or not. The Bible says, though a righteous man may fall seven times. And I could even add to that, I'm not adding to scripture, you understand, but I could add to that, knowing the heart of God, a day. The difference between the righteous and the unrighteous isn't making mistakes. It's getting back up, but it's also the heart. Are you hearing me? And what God was saying is, he's saying through history, look, guys, I don't want you to look at what Saul did wrong and think that's the issue. I'm now going to explain why I've had to do this. Turn to your neighbor and say, God has a great plan for your life. And then say to them, please don't miss it. You see, it's our hearts that make the difference. And here we're going to read it. And this is, the Message translation isn't a direct, accurate, word-for-word translation of what the Hebrew or Greek says, but what it does sometimes is help us get the real meaning of what something's about. Never study it on its own, but it's so helpful. Then Samuel said, do you think all God wants are sacrifices? Empty rituals, just for show. He wants you to listen to him. Plain listening. Not staging a lavish religious production. Wow. Not doing what God tells you is worse than fooling around in the occult. Getting self-important around God is far worse than making deals with your dead ancestors. Because you said no to God's command, he says no. Do you see, it was an issue about Saul's heart. I want to read the same verses in the New King James translation. The same verses in 1 Samuel 15 and verses 22 to 23. And I'm just going to read verse 23. It says, rebellion is as the witchcraft of sin. Is the witchcraft of the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You know, this word stubbornness really is when I stiffen my neck and I harden my heart. Stubbornness is when I dig my heels in on a matter. Stubbornness is when I'm tough, I'm difficult to shape. And it's when I'm hard, like stone. And do you know what Saul had done, I believe? I believe that what Saul had done is he had hardened his heart. He'd allow his heart just to get tough and stiff towards God, and so he became stubborn. God was saying through these verses afterwards, he was saying, Saul, you didn't guard your heart. Yes, Saul, you had foundational faults. Yes, you were raised by a dad who maybe you didn't even know how much he loved you. But Saul, if you'd allowed me to do that deep work within, Saul, if you just kept your eyes on me. But instead, Saul hardened his heart. He became stubborn. You know, he got to that point where he just wanted his own way. And let me say something interesting about stubbornness. Do you know what? I believe stubbornness is something that every single one of us at some point or other struggles with. You know, it's almost like the rear end or the flip side or the ugly side of determination. Determination is absolutely vital if you're going to fulfill your destiny. If you're going to fulfill your dreams, if you're going to achieve anything, you have to be determined. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to be determined. But watch out, because stubbornness can creep in so easily. You know, one thing I'm always conscious of, because, you know, I know myself. I'm probably more self-aware than the average person, let's put it that way. So I know myself. I know that, you know, my natural way would be to railroad everyone else. Sorry.
Yes, that's
It would be to just tell everyone what to do, to insist that everyone gets in line. My way's the right way because I know best. Oh, you don't think so? No, I meant you don't think I know best. You know, so I know myself. And I, the number of times, honestly and truthfully, I have just thought, thank the Lord God. I can't tell you the gratitude I have in my heart, however hard it is, that I'm married to this man. You see, you know, the way I put it, now please understand me. You know, my husband has more love than practically anyone else I've known. There's a wisdom. Sit down. There's an understanding, there's a tenderness, there's a kindness. But I'm married to a man who in my life, time to time, now please hear the heart of this, but he's a bully. And I needed it. You see, there's times when he says something in such a way, where the way he puts it, you see, we were talking about a wonderful ministry couple, and there was something about the woman. You see, I could see things about myself in her. But there was something that I just felt, you know, we were just talking the way you do, you know, privately. And I was saying, you know, it's like there's something just slightly out of kilter. And what is it, my love? Because I always want to know. You see, if you see something and you're discerning, find out what you're seeing and learn from it. Everything that you see in others isn't so you judge them. Amen. It's so that you can love them all the more, be more generous, but so you can learn. I remember my husband once said, wisdom is the ability to learn from other people's mistakes. And I was saying, what is it? And he said to me, talking about the husband, he said, he doesn't know how to pull her chain. You see, this man knows how to pull my chain. So if I'm getting, you know, now most of you women, men, listen to me, men, wave. Yeah? Now, men who are married, wave real strong. Most of you aren't married to a woman like me. And you can say, hallelujah! Is that my chief heckler? Yay! So most of you don't need to go pulling your wife's chain all the time. Are you hearing me? One woman came to me and said, Pastor Joe, please stop preaching about, you know, your husband being tough on you. This is too much. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, okay, sorry. But the point I'm making is thank God that he knows how to pull my chain. So, you know, stuff happens. Say stuff happens. We need to know what to do about it. So you see, the last couple of weeks, I was, you know, most of you heard that I was in this crash in America. God so supernaturally preserved us. The cars were going very fast, both cars written off completely. We walked out of that car to the glory of God. An hour and a half, amen. An hour and a half later, I was in the TBN studios and recording soon after that. You know, but the following morning, the shock caught up with me. And I was a bit kind of, you know, shaken is all I can say. And God started to, you know, just minister to me. And I had it out with the Lord and he was ministering to me. Got home, you know, all good. But then I was fighting some, you know, bug. You see, it's just the normal stuff we go through that the enemy tries to use to get your heart. You know, if for some of you it may be that there's that boss who's just relentlessly saying that stuff at you and you've just had one too many. And before you know it, you've just hardened your heart. You know, and so somehow through just the crash and just, you know, stuff and fighting and not wanting to be fighting and all the rest of it, before I knew it, there was just a bit of a dryness in my heart. You know, we have to keep our hearts watered. And then anyway, you know, a couple of days ago, it must have been maybe Thursday, and I said, I'm going to light the fire. And so how many of you know there are jobs that men should do and jobs women should do? So I'm already feeling like a saint. because I said I'm going to light the fire. Now, we all know, even the cavemen, it was the men that lit the fires. Come on, ladies. Yes. So I'm already feeling like, you know, Miss Universe. And I went outside because we didn't have enough wood. And I went outside and I'm piling all the wood onto, we have a log round. And then I picked up, oh my goodness, this is so heavy. This is really a man's job. You know, and so I get to the door of the sitting room with my love, this is so heavy. And he comes, don't worry, I'll come get it. So he comes to the door, picks up the log round, you know, carries it in. Didn't say, you should have left that, my love. I could have done that. No, no, he just puts it there for me. So I kneel down because I said I'm going to do the fire. I like doing the fire. So anyway, then, you know, but we were out of kindling wood, which is what you get the fire going with. And so I'd just broken a couple. And then he said, go get some kindling wood. So I turn round because, you see, I know enough to say not to say no. Do you remember we saw about, if we go back to verse 22, in the, find it on the message, just in verse 22 in the message while I'm carrying. You see, so I know enough not to say no, because I know I'm a wife. And I know the Bible says wives submit to your husbands. I nearly said husbands submit to your wives. It doesn't say that. Note to self, Joe. And so I can't say no. And so instead, I said, Benji. Holding up the kindling bucket, I said, go and get kindling. And my husband turns around and says, no. Go, ooh. And I'm sitting there. And now I am really cross. I'm kneeling in front of this fireplace. Here I am. And I am doing a man's job. Say, well done, PJ. Well done, PJ. I've carried in heavy logs from outside in the freezing cold. Say, well done, PJ. Well done, PJ. And now my husband is telling me to go out and get kindling wood. I was furious. I'm sitting there. I wanted to take this bucket and whack him over the head with it. I won't tell you what Pastor Scott just said. You see, I knew I needed the empty rituals just for show. Are you hearing me? I knew I needed to make it look as though I was doing what I was supposed to do. But I was hard-hearted on the inside. I was stubborn. And so, you know, I went out. Isn't it great, you know? When we do something with a wrong heart, anyone ever done that? Yes. So he says, you go do it. I said, it's cold out there. Remember, I hadn't been feeling so well. I've been fighting, my love. It's cold out there. He said, you're the only one with shoes on. Put a coat on. So I go out to this kindling wood. It's soaking wet. Pile the thing up with soaking wet kindling wood. Walk in, plonk it beside the fireplace, and off I go. You see, stubbornness is what I'm talking about. A hard heart. You know, sometimes in our lives, it's not even that we're hard in our hearts towards everyone. But you might be hard in your heart towards one particular person. Marriages have been destroyed over a hard heart. Let me tell you, it was because of hard hearts that God actually permitted divorce. That's what the Bible says. You read your Bible. It wasn't because of adultery. It wasn't because of unfaithfulness. It was because of hard hearts. That's what the Bible says. I just want to implore you. Look at your heart. Look at how your heart is towards different people. You know, people have lost marriages, missed marriages to the right person because their heart's got heart towards that one and they settle for second best. And then second best becomes God's best because he's an amazing restorer. Amen. Amen. But you see, if I will allow hardness into my heart and stubbornness, and you know, so my husband then got into this role. Say, pee-pee, give her a break. Go on. But the problem is, we've had two prophets stand here, look at him, and say, be tough on this woman because of where God's taking her. I'm like, no, I was weeping as they were saying it. But you see, he just then started pointing out all these little issues. And I had to get into my prayer closet and say, God, my heart has become hard. Lord, I'm now just feeling cross about. You see, let me tell you how you can tell if there's some hardness. You bristle. Certain people that, you know, you can be totally relaxed. And I'm not talking about where there's been a kind of a relationship with genuine threats or problems, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about wisdom. I'm talking about just people. And there's one person, whenever they come in the room, you just slightly amend your behavior. Harden up a little. So often it's in marriage. Maybe just in your relationship with God, you've realized I'm not actually following him anymore. I'm just coming to church. There's a coldness. There's a hardness set in. But you see, God wants you and I to fulfill every single ounce of potential that we have. But it's our hearts that determine the course of our lives. I believe that Saul got hard towards God. He allowed his eyes to come off following him. And suddenly, he became preoccupied with that. You know, it says, he who hardens his heart will fail. That's Proverbs 28, verse 14, the second part. He who hardens his heart will fail. You know, God's desire for you and I is that we know how to soften it. You know, four different places in Scripture, the Bible says today, say today. Today. Because God isn't talking about tomorrow. Today, if you will hear his voice. You know, it's always an if. Can I tell you, there'll be people right now and you're hearing my voice, but you're not hearing his voice. Right now, just say, I'm going to hear his voice. Because we can sit, and if our hearts are hard, then it actually can block us from hearing the voice of the Spirit through the very person that God wants to use to speak to us. But it says, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You see, even when something comes from somebody close to us, there's times when, you know, and do you know what? I want to encourage you, even when you don't feel it, do the right thing. Yesterday, I was in the sitting room, and we were kind of getting things ready for decorations and stuff, and we were just sort of rearranging things, and I'd cleared some films, some DVDs away, and put a little ornament up there, and said to my husband, look, I've moved these, just so you know, and then an hour later, he goes, he just suddenly said, oh, I want one of those films. He said, go get them. Now, what I wanted to say was, you go get them. Listen, I know it's not just me. I wanted to say, you go get them. But I've been saying to God, Father, I want a tender heart. I've been saying to God, Father, I want you to just keep me in that place of meekness and humility. I don't want to be a jumped up somebody. There's one somebody. And so I didn't snarl, I didn't grimace, I didn't do all the things I wanted to do. The flesh wants to do the wrong stuff. So I just stood up. You know, it's better, even if you can't say, certainly, my darling. And I'm sure those words didn't come out my mouth. You understand, I'm work in progress. But I immediately got up, walked out, and went and got what he wanted and brought it back. You see, I want to encourage you, start to make the right decisions. You see, I can change my mind. I can do the right thing, but actually, it's only God who can change my heart. It's only God that can really change the heart of a person, but it starts with us changing our minds. It starts with us doing the right thing and being in the right place at the right time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, the Bible says, do not be stiff-necked, but yield yourself. What's the antidote? What's the answer to stubbornness? It's saying, I'm going to yield. It's saying, I'm going to give in. I am going to allow you to do that work on the inside of me. Can I ask you to stand to your feet? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, Queen Vashti in the book of Esther lost her destiny because of stubbornness. One particular season of her life, she just didn't want to do what she was told. She lost everything. You know, God wants to do a work on the inside where we are in that place of readiness. You know, he's looking at our hearts. He's looking at what's there on the inside. Just shut your eyes in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And right now, if you have sensed that it may be towards one person, it may just be that, like Saul, you feel as though your heart has just grown a little cold towards God. It's not as tender. Maybe it's as a result of the things you've gone through. Maybe it's been a tough season in your life. Well, right now, just open your heart to God. And as that scripture says, do not be stiff-necked. Instead, yield. Right now, let's all lift our hands in the presence of the Lord. And just invite the Lord once again into every area of your heart. Just invite him back into those intimate places. Just ask the Lord to tenderize your heart. Father, tenderize our hearts, we pray. Lord, wherever there is any stubbornness. Father, for those of us who've been perpetually stubborn, Father, I ask that you would forgive us. Father, I pray that you would go to the structural faults in our foundations and bring about healing, bring about your love, bring about transformation, I pray. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Just ask God to tenderize your heart. Some of you, it's a decision. I made that decision. Lord, help me every time I'm given an instruction just to do it. You know, it's a great start to having a good heart, is being a yes person to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never invited him to become your Lord and your Savior, and you're saying, you know, I want to follow him. I want to become a follower, a true follower. I just want to ask you in these moments, if you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus, I want to make him the real boss of my life, would you just lift up your hand so that I can pray for you? Just lift it up high so that I can see. Thank you, Jesus. And maybe you're saying that I once was someone who followed God, but I've just drifted away. And you're saying, I want to just rededicate my heart and life to the Lord. Just lift up your hand high so that I can pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I speak your blessing over your people. Father, I pray that each one of us would draw nearer and nearer to you, and that we would be those with a heart that you can use. I surrender all to you, Lord God, withholding nothing. Lord, do deep down what only you can do. In Jesus' mighty name.